Oh, by the way, for the people out there who've been watching this, sorry we missed the last couple of weeks. We had a person who passed away in the family. So anyway, we're back this week. Now, we're going to Psalm 102, and I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 18. Yep, that's a long one. We could have read the whole thing, but it's getting a little hot in here, so I thought I'd cut it down a little bit. So verses 8 through 18. This is David, the king. He's writing this. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation, your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like lengthening shadows. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, abides forever, and your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. For the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generations to come, for the people yet to be created may praise the Lord. What's going on in this whole prayer? And we're going to not, like I said, we're not reading all of it, but I want to give you a breakdown on what's going on. David is a prophet. He's the king, and he's a songwriter and a musician. And on top of all of that, he also prophesies, which means to preach the word of God. He preaches about God in his writings, so he's considered a prophet. And while this is all concerning at his time when he's writing it, and he sees it as, all right, he's depressed. The man is really, really depressed. He feels bummed out, and that's what he's talking about. I am so bummed, God. Now, that's what's going on in verses 1 through 7 is how bummed out he really is. But this will also concern us when we get to verse 18 because he says, this will be written down for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That's where we come in. This is all recorded so we will praise the Lord because of what he's writing. And there is an idea that's conveyed here, and we talked about it last week, is that the Lord is a promise keeper. That's one thing. And the Lord has presence on the earth. The Lord is a promise keeper. And he has presence on the earth. At this time, David was saying the temple or the tabernacle, that is where God dwelt as a special, his presence was in special manifestation there at that point. If you said, where is God? They would point to Jerusalem and they'd say, he's over there on that mountain. He has promised to be there for us. So when we pray, they would look toward the mountain and they would pray because that's where God was. Now, we don't have to look in any particular direction because the presence of the Lord today is not located on top of a mountain, inside of a building, inside of a place that's guarded off. It is rather with his people. We are his people. The Lord is in us. The Lord's presence is in us. So we are different. We are under a new covenant, but his presence dwells within us. So we are the presence of the Lord. We are to be influencing people as we live. Now, like I said, this whole psalm is based on his depression, and that's what's going on in verses 1 through 7. The man is so depressed, so miserable. So if you're not feeling perky today, avoid those verses for a while, but I would encourage you to read the rest of this psalm so you get the context. In verses 8 through 11, it tells how he feels about God and what's going on between him and God. And then in 12 through 17, he recognizes the truth about the Lord God. He points it out. So, let's start. This is covering verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7, David's miserable. Enough said. Now, verses 8 through 11, Once again, it says, "My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who derived me had used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass." Yeah, David's still having a bad time, even though we're reading 8 through 11 at this time. But he's talking about how he feels or how he thinks God's treating him, which in his idea is poorly. "I'm having a miserable time, and even you have picked me up and then cast me away. I've done nothing but sit around and eat ashes. Just everything nasty tasting it. I'm so depressed and all I've done is just cry my eyes out." This guy is really having a hard time. I don't know if you guys have ever been that way, but I think most people have been in a situation of depression where it's bad and they just have that, "Oh man." I had one minister says, "Oh yeah, I know exactly what people talk about. One time I just felt kind of down for a week." I'm going, "You haven't been depressed yet. One of these days it will catch you." So you might be feeling that way. Even now you might be going, "Oh, everything's going wrong." And that's right where David is. He's like, "My whole life is just falling apart. It's a shambles. Even the people, the enemy, they use me as a reproach." And that is very gentle compared. King James says, "They're mad at me." And even that doesn't quite convey it. The Hebrew is more like, it's not "they're mad" as in they're angry. It's "they're having a crazy fit against me. They are unreasonably against me. They are like rabid toward me." And they have no real reason to be that way at this point in his life. He's going, "Man, they're just out to get me for no apparent reason." But then he goes on with God and he says that "you have your indignation toward me." Different Hebrew word there. And that word is like, okay, God, you are being harsh toward me, but you've got a reason, because I have done some things against you. I have sinned. I have failed. I have done things that weren't proper, and you have a reason to be harsh against me. But really, this harsh, because he's going, "I feel like you just, you know, instead of picking me up and giving me a hug, which I needed, you just picked me up and just threw me away. And I don't like that. And I'm here talking about it." And he's going, "Even my life is like a lengthening shadow," which that means his sun is setting. He's going, "I'm confronting my life. And as I stand here and everything is really, really miserable, I just feel like I'm being shoved toward the cliff. And I feel like I'm seeing my sunset. And as the shadow lengthens, I know my time is coming and darkness is coming." And as one person said, when they're depressed, they're like, "When I wake up in the morning, I think, oh, how miserable, it's daytime and I've got to get up and go out and do things. And I can't wait till it's night." But when it's night, they're saying, "Oh, how miserable. I can't wait till it's morning because it's dark in here. And I just feel so miserable when it's dark. There is no winning here." And he's going, "I am having a real miserable time. Really, God, I'm in the point of at this point of misery in my life." Now, most people, I will have to back that up. Most people have had some point in their life where it's just like, everything's crumbling around me. And maybe you're having that now. But remember, 12 through 17 is where David is recognizing truth about God. 12 through 17. Now remember, this applies to us also. So keep that in mind. "But you, O Lord, abide forever." He's going, "My life is coming to an end. I see the shadows lengthening. I know the sun is setting. But you, Lord, you abide forever, and your name to all generations." Now he's starting to think about this and he's going, "I know that you're going to live forever. And I know that you're going to be dealing with generations his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. He's going, your name is going to be here. One of the things that's pointed out, and most people don't realize this, your name, or you, O Lord, abide forever. That is an unusual statement for somebody that lives in the Middle East at this particular time. They believed all their gods could die. All their gods could fade away. There was a god named Saturn. He got overthrown by his son who named Jupiter. Jupiter got overthrown by a guy named Zeus. And Zeus has just faded away. So these people didn't understand that a real god, that they thought you could overthrow a god. But a real God, the only God, is one who lives forever and ever and ever. And David is making a statement that makes Christianity and Hebrew, the Jewish faith, that makes them totally unique at this time is we see our God, we know our God, and He continues to abide forever. And David starts dwelling on that. You abide forever, and your name to all generations. It's a little clearer in some of the other verses or some of the other translations of this. Your name abides forever. He's reflecting on the fact that years before he came along, his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather named Abraham is minding his own business, and God comes and says, Abraham, if you'll do what I tell you, if you'll trust me, I will give you a land, I will give you an inheritance, I will give you people. I will bless you, and I promise that I will bless you, your children's children, and children's children, and this will go on and on and on, and I will keep you, and I will bless your kids. And he's going, okay, you promised, you abide forever, and your name will go on to all generations. So he's getting encouraged here. You will arise. Oh. So he goes, even though I'm down in the dumps, I know that you're going to rise. I know you're going to rise up and have compassion on my nation. He was the ruler of Israel at that time. He's going, I know you're going to have compassion on this country at some point in the future. I know this to be true. Why? Because you promised my great-great-great-grandfather Abraham that all the DNA descendants would be your chosen people. Your chosen people. Which makes us very, very special, and I hope I remember to tell you about that. But you're chosen people according to the DNA. So he's going, God will live forever, and he keeps his promises to all generations. Your name is going to be to all the generations of Abraham, right on down. You are a promise keeper. Had Israel been perfect? Has Israel been perfect? Was David perfect? The answer, of course, is no to all that. They were never a perfect people. He was never a perfect king. His kids were never perfect rulers either. Right on down till you get to Jesus, who is a descendant of David's. That man was perfect. But none of the other people, and after Jesus, none of the rest of us have ever been perfect. But God is a promise keeper. He said, you made promises. This is his understanding. You made promises to all the generations of Abraham's kids. And I know that you will arise. I know that you will bless Zion. I know you're going to come back and you're going to bless Jerusalem itself. I know this to be a fact. So he is rising up and understanding what's going on. And he says, God himself is going to rise up. And you will have compassion. God promised that. For it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. He goes, even though everything gets tore down, your servants, whoever they are going to find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. It's not that the future generations are going, hey, wow, look, we pity that. It's like, man, Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. Jerusalem is God's appointed place to these people. And he's saying, one of these days, you will rise up because your children, the future generations, are going to say, next year in Jerusalem. And every year they were saying that for hundreds and hundreds of years. They would propose a toast and say, next year in Jerusalem. And they kept saying it, next year in Jerusalem. We'll get there one of these days. Our people will be back in that particular land. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. So the people are now literally back in the land during our day and age, and there are people who are fearing God, respecting God, because He's brought those people back. And they are praising the Lord. That's us. We have been taught this before 1948. For 100 years or so, the emphasis came back that God is going to restore His chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He is one day going to stick them back in that land. And they're going to own Jerusalem itself. And one day the Lord is going to restore the blessings that He put upon them. They are not a perfect people, but God is a perfect God who lives forever and does not forget His promises. That's what David's going at. So even when we aren't perfect, even when they aren't perfect, God keeps His promises generationally, from generation to generation. God does not die, but God always keeps His word. Now here's the interesting, I said interesting, here's what I was getting at. There are promises made to us as Christians. There are promises that was made to Abraham. And the promises made to him have been passed down according to the DNA, from generation to generation to generation. When the people were in the land or the people were out of the land, they still received the promise that He said, one of these days, I will give you that land. I will restore you to that land. You will be a blessed nation. You will be a prosperous nation. And this goes on from generation to generation. And we studied this in the book of Revelation. Now, we are different people. We come in, basically, in verse 13, where it says, you will arise and have compassion, for it is time for you to be gracious to her. Verse 16, so the nations will fear your name. The Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in His glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. For it is written for the generation to come that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So here's where we come in. That last part of verse 18. This is written for a generation to come. That's those people. That a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. They are a people who are of descent. We are a people who are created. What's the difference between us? Because they are claiming God's presence based on promises to Abraham. We have become new creations. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, old things become new. He creates within us a new person, a new being. We are a different type of, you don't even want to use the word animal, we are a different type of people who are on the face of this earth. There are non-Christians and there are Christians. We are not perfect yet. Adam was created in the image of God and fell. We were fallen, and now He's creating in us the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are a new people and a new creation. And we can stand here today and look and see what God has done to the nation of Israel when He gathers them back in. And we can say, praise the Lord, look what He's doing. He's a promise keeper. And right before that it says, you have not ignored, you have regarded the prayer of those who are destitute. You have not despised their prayer. We can take comfort from this. Even though you're not perfect, just like David, when we pray, He is gracious toward us. Because we are the new people who are created. And back in verse 13, He said, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. What He's saying there is a time that God's going to turn to these people who are not perfect, because He's a promise keeper. So He has a designated time that He's going to pour out His favor on the nation. In the same way, folks, we are the new people who are created. And even if we're in a position of life isn't good, things are falling apart, it seems like our enemies are just crazy against us, and it seems like God is totally ignoring us, we need to set aside all those feelings and by faith say, I know that God And you got to do it with confidence. I know God has heard my prayer. And it's okay to pray and pray again and say, God, I know you heard me the first time, but I'm here to remind you again. I know that you're hearing me the second time. And by the way, I will be back a third and fourth time because I want to continually to remind you. I know that you're not rejecting me. I know that you've not turned your back on me because David is a prophet. And I feel destitute, but I know that I'm blessed. And there is a set and appointed time that we will experience the favor just being poured out upon us, just tumbling down all around us. And we can always say, God, I'm not going by feelings, I'm going by fact. I know people who pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. That is not what's going to cut it. What it takes is this. When we pray, you've got to say with confidence, I know that my God has heard me. I'm praying, and God, I know you have heard me. I don't feel it, but I know it. God, I know that this is what's going to happen. You're going to answer my prayer. And I know that there's a time coming when you are going to so overwhelmingly bless me. Because every person has an appointed time. And we as Christians don't just have one time. We have several times that God will say, I'm trying to teach you. I'm leading you down a hard path because it's like going into service. Sometimes you got to be toughened up and you have to learn to walk by faith. If everything continually fell in our lap, we wouldn't really know that our God is with us during the hard times, the good times, the bad times. He's saying, I want you to know that I am here. I want you to trust me when you see me, when you don't see me. I want you to know, just like we do know, that the sun is in the sky even on cloudy days and it's stormy and it's miserable and we don't like it. If we stop and think, we can always say, there's a sun on the other side. And if I had the bucks, I could get in an airplane and have them to fly me up above the clouds and I could see that sun and enjoy that sunshine. But I don't have to see it to know that it's there. And that's what he's asking us to do. When we pray, we are to say, God, I don't feel it, I don't experience it, but I know that you're there. Why? Because you're a promise keeper. It's been thousands of years, but there's a nation sitting over there in the Middle East named Israel. And you said that you would gather them back from the lands of the north and the south and the east and the west, and they would literally be flown in. And when that was written years and years ago, there wasn't even airplanes. And by the way, the name of the national airline service over there is called El Al. And El Al had a big guy who purchased a bunch of their stock. And the name of his company is Eagles. So they are literally going to be flown in on wings of eagles because this man has literally bought into the company. So we can stand there and say, get out a map and look at it. Say, right there. That is our God keeping a promise right there. And if he can do that over thousands and thousands of years, he will keep his personal promises to me. Unless you're sitting there going, well, this don't sound quite as good of a deal because he promised it from generation to generation and you're saying it's just on me as an individual. Yeah. It comes to you as an individual. But we have a better position because we have all these promises to us. They are better promises than what they had. And it's not just a generational thing passed on because of DNA. It is a blessing because God hears and answers our prayer. We can pray for our children. We can pray for our children's children and the great, great, great grandchildren and say, God bless those people. And He will hear and answer our prayer. Even though the little guys and girls go out and they just seem like little rascals all the time. Even when they grow up, we're going, oh, these kids, don't give in. Keep saying, my God has promised to hear my prayers and He will. And those kids will come back to Him. And those kids will call Him their Lord. And those kids will be praying for their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. Why? Because I asked. And my God hears my prayers. And if I die and never see it happen, they will turn to Him before they die, and they will pray for their kids. So that's how we get it to be passed down from generation to generation, is by our praying and interceding for our kids and our families and our churches, and saying, please pass this on to other generations. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I ask that you would bless every person here. Every person that hears this and can look at the maps and say, there is a promise kept. After thousands of years, there is a promise kept. There is a nation. Father, and if you can do that, God, I know that you can keep answering other prayers also and other promises. We thank you that we don't have to be good enough, that you give them to us. We thank you that you are good enough, big enough, and kind enough to keep your promises toward us, even when we're not perfect. Father, I ask if any person out there is feeling down in the dumps or even flat out clinically depressed, that you would minister to them, that you would encourage them, that you would get them to the point of or meet the right people who would help them through this period of time. Father, I know that it can be gotten through, and life does get better. So, Father, we're trusting in you for all of that. Once again, bless Glenwood Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.